We're opening our Bibles today to Romans chapter 12. I thought in the light of the weather that we're having and not knowing what to expect today, yesterday it didn't look like we would probably have more than a very small handful today, and your presence today in a larger number than that is a great encouragement, but I concluded that it probably would be advisable to interrupt our series in 2 Peter and to resume that, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. But I chose a text in Romans chapter 12 that actually is very parallel to the one that we are looking at right now in 2 Peter and will help to explain and support what Peter is telling us, particularly as we get to the end of that list of seven virtues that we are working our way through in 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'll review that text for your memory. Peter said, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness." And then verse 7 is where we were going today. "To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love." To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Two expressions of love, two different levels of love, two different words for love that finish out the list of the seven virtues in 2 Peter chapter 1. And we find those same words in Romans chapter 12. And our text this morning is verses 9 through 11. We read in verse 9, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cleave to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." And what we find in verses 9, 10, and 11 is a basic understanding of love in verse 9, the brotherhood priority of love in verse 10, and then a practical demonstration of love in verse 11, and actually that practical demonstration runs throughout this entire chapter. Now, no doubt you remember that Romans, a book of 16 chapters, begins with 11 chapters of doctrine, of theology, of a detailed explanation of salvation, of justification by faith. The grace detail that is given to that subject that is to be found anywhere in all the Word of God. But after 11 chapters of plowing deep into the doctrine of salvation, the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, then turns his attention to things very practical. And all of us probably are familiar with that hinge verse at the beginning of chapter 12, which says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And then after admonishing and exhorting God's people to give their lives wholly and completely to the one who has given himself for us, he then details what that looks like. We have in chapter 12 of Romans more than 30 practical exhortations, some of them just a word or two, sometimes as many as three separate exhortations per verse. But 30 practical exhortations in chapter 12, and more in chapter 13, and more in chapter 14, and more in chapter 15, as he is telling us what it looks like to live like Christians, what it looks like to express the love that God has shed abroad in our hearts to others around us, what our lives as Christians should look like day by day. And he begins by telling us that we should love. Verse 9 again, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cleave to what is good." Love is an action verb. And there really are three phrases in verse 9 that explain to us what love is, sort of a basic foundational understanding of love. And we are told in verse 9 that we are, number one, to love sincerely. Number two, to hate purely. Or we could say to love purely, and I'll explain that more in a moment. And number three, to commit significantly. And all of these things help us to understand what this kind of love is all about. Love is one of those words that is often used in our day, but seldom properly understood. Now, love is something that is bandied about not only among Christians, but in the world. And in the world, it certainly is not understood. And even among Christians, sometimes it's not very well understood. But Paul, by the Spirit of God, will help us to understand what godly love is all about. And so the basic understanding of love begins by telling us to love sincerely. Let love be without hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy. The old King James said without dissimulation. But like so many words, it has changed in its meaning and has really become obsolete. And when we see that word dissimulation, we probably don't know exactly what it means, but it sounds like wrangling or strife. And that's not exactly what that word meant when it was first translated. And the word hypocrisy really captures it exactly. Let your love be without hypocrisy. In other words, love sincerely. Now, the love that is in view here is the high and lofty agape love, of which most of us are familiar. Agape, love, the highest form of love. For a long time, Bible scholars thought that that word had been coined by New Testament writers, directed by the Holy Spirit, and a brand new word had been brought into the Greek language to describe a love that had not been known by Greeks and Romans and by pagans, was only known by the people of God. Now, as additional work has been done, other documents have been uncovered, and it is realized that this word was not coined by Christians. It is not totally unique to the Christian vocabulary. And yet it is obvious that it was not widely used by the Greeks or the others who adopted the Greek language in that first century day. It was not a common word to them. It was a word that they seldom used, for their concept of love did not rise to the level of this love. And so God caused Paul and others to reach into the dusty corners of the Greek language and pull out a word that was seldom used and to infuse with that word new meaning to help us understand what the love of God is and the kind of love that God's people are to have. Agape love is divine love. That's the word for love in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We're told in Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love, agape, toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, we find it all throughout the New Testament. We find it, for example, in Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The agape love of Christ. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? This is the word that is used for God's love to us. God's love to the world. God's love to his people. The love of Christ that caused him to robe himself in human flesh and to lay his life down a ransom for many upon the cross of Calvary. That is this word agape, the agape love of God. But as we see in our text for today, it is also the Christian's love. Not just God's love to us, but the Christian's love to others. It is the Christian's love toward God himself. We're all familiar with that great text in Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to whom? That verse is often quoted as if it applies to everyone indiscriminately, but that's failing to pay attention to what the text actually says. There are two qualifiers. We know that all things work together for good to whom? Number one, to those who love God. And number two, to those who are the called according to His purpose. To those who love God. Who love God. How can we love God? Martin Luther, when he was struggling with his sin and need for justification and inability to justify himself, no matter how hard he tried, through all of his efforts, through all of the things that were offered to him by the institutionalized church, and yet he still couldn't seem to find any assurance of salvation, any assurance that his sins were cleansed, and he would look at that first and greatest commandment, which is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength, and he said and recorded these words, "Love God, I hate God. I hate God for condemning me because of my sin, for holding over me the threat of eternal condemnation, for not allowing me to find assurance and peace of salvation in my merits that I try to do, in my confessions of my sin to the priest, in all of the things that I endeavor to do in order to make myself right with God. The more I try, the more frustrated I become, and I'm supposed to love God. How can I love God? I cannot find within my heart the ability to love God. To be honest, I must say that I hate God." Martin Luther was just more honest than most people are. I think a lot of people are under the delusion that they love God when actually they do hate Him. The love that many people have toward God turns out not to be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Bible. It's a God that they have made of their own definition. They have constructed a God of their own liking and claim to love that God, and it's not God at all. The fact of the matter is, the natural human heart, until operated on by the grace of God, does not love God. But the heart that has known the grace of God in the new birth has been changed by the power of God Himself. That heart loves God. That heart loves God. That heart does not fully understand God, but that heart loves God. And therefore, the promise says, all things work together for good to those who love God. This morning, dear friend, let me ask you that question. Do you love God? And if you cannot answer, yes, I do, not because I am inclined to naturally, but yes, I do, because God has worked His grace in my heart and taught me to love Him, enabled me to love Him, caused me to love Him. Yes, I can say in all humility, but with all assurance, yes, I love God because, what? He first loved me. Yes, I love God. If you can't say that today, then you need to get alone with God and be honest with yourself and acknowledge your sin and acknowledge your lost condition and say, Lord, I don't love you. I don't even come close to beginning to keep the first and most important commandment, to love the Lord God with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. Oh, God, I am required to love you, but I do not love you and I cannot love you. Please help me. Please do for me what I cannot do for myself. Please come into my heart. Please invade my soul. Please, O Lord, bring me to repentance of my sins and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, genuine saving faith that lays hold on Him. O Lord God, please enable me to love You. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. That's the love that Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Let love, this kind of love, be without hypocrisy. The article is used. Literally, in the Greek, it says, let the love be without hypocrisy. Let the love be without hypocrisy. Sometimes when the definite article is used, it indicates a possessive pronoun idea. Let your love be without hypocrisy. Let the love that has been brought to you by the grace of God, the love that has become yours by the working of God in your heart. Let that love be without hypocrisy. But it may very well be that it just should stand as a definite article. Let the love, that is, the love that we know is the love of God, the love that we know is this Christian virtue that is given to the people who are the children of God, that love, that well-known love, well-known among Christians, let that love that enables God's blood-bought people to love the Lord God with heart and soul and mind and strength, let that love that enables God's people to love your neighbor as yourself, let that love be without hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy. In other words, without pretending, without play acting. Hypocrisy. Hypokritas is the Greek word. It's you can see the word hypocrisy in that. Our word hypocrisy comes eventually, tracing it back right to the Greek language. And it means play acting, pretending. Let your love be without pretense. Let it be genuine. Let it not be hypocritical. Don't profess to love God if you aren't endeavoring to keep His commandments, for example. That's hypocrisy. Isn't that what Jesus said? Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say unto you? That's hypocrisy. Why do you say, oh, how I love Jesus, but give very little concern to obeying the commands of Christ, to pleasing the one you say you love? That's hypocrisy. Brothers and sisters who name the name of Christ, that should not be so. Don't express your love for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and then fail to support the church, fail to be involved in the work of the church. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't express your love for your brother or sister in Christ and your concern for their needs and yet never do anything personally that costs you anything to help them with their needs. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't express concern, for example, for a co-worker on the job and then behind their backs work against them. You've all seen that done. You've probably been the recipient of that at one time or another in your working life. How hypocritical that is. How despicable that is. Well, don't do that as a Christian. You've probably experienced that from someone who is no child of God. That's bad, but it's even worse when those who name the name of Christ act that way. Sometimes even in reference to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. All smiles and love to your face and then working behind the back to oppose, to smear, to drag down, to harm. Let your love be without hypocrisy. But the verse goes on to say that we should not only love sincerely, but we should hate purely. That's astounding to some people. That there could be any command to hate, but that's really what this says. Abhor what is evil. That's what abhor means. It means to hate. To despise is actually a stronger word than our usual word for hate. It means to hate strongly, to hate with a vehement hatred, to hate exceedingly, to denounce an intense loathing. Hatred that is expressed is what that word abhor means. Abhor something. What? Abhor that which is evil. You say, what is that? Whatever God calls evil. Whatever God calls evil, that's evil, right? So we'll have to study the Bible to find out what those things may be. But the Bible does tell us that God hates some things. Are you aware of that? There's one text in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. These six things, the Lord hates. God hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. God hates some things. If we're the children of God, surely we will learn in time to love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates. And that's what Paul is saying here. Love without hypocrisy, but hate purely. Not sinful hatred, not carnal hatred, not hatred that is based upon the Adamic nature and the sinful self, but hatred that is a pure hatred because it is based upon righteousness. It reflects the nature of God himself. The psalmist said in Psalm 5, verses 4 and 5, "You are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity." A number of texts similar to that in the Bible. There are a lot of Christians who have been told all of their lives that God hates the sin but loves the sinner. Or turns that around. God loves the sinner but hates the sin. But the Bible on a number of occasions says that God hates sinners, the workers of iniquity. Is that what I read? "The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity." Again, a holy hatred, not a petty hatred, not a carnal hatred, not a sinful hatred, but a pure and holy hatred, which is necessary if sin is evil. If some things are evil, then they must be opposed by one who is righteous, who is holy, who is pure, who cannot allow evil into his presence or to condone evil in any way. If God is such a God, then obviously he must hate and oppose evil. If God's people are becoming like Christ in our sanctification, then we too must learn to love what God loves and to hate what God hates. That's why the psalmist could write in Psalm 119:104, "Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." Through your precepts, that's the Bible, the Word of God, "through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." We are taught what to love and what to hate by the Word of God. And as it works in our hearts and changes our understanding, works in our minds, informs our minds, we become more like God and learn to love what He loves and hate what He hates. Listen to what the psalmist said in Psalm 139, verses 21 and 22. "Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a perfect hatred." These are verses that we don't look at very often, do we? I think there's so much truth in the Bible that we tend to ignore because it doesn't fit into many times our concept of what we believe God ought to be like. And we'd rather hold on to our imaginations, even as Christians sometime, than to accept what the Bible tells us and learn from it. There's truth to learn here. There's progress to be made in our understanding. We want to know more about God. We want to draw closer to Him through a proper knowledge of Him. We must understand what He's like. We must understand His holy hatred for that which is evil. So back to our text in Romans 12:9, "Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, and then finally, cling to what is good." Cling to what is good. Commit significantly. Cleave to what is good. That word cleave means to glue, to bind strongly. That's used in regard to marriage, isn't it? "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Same word. Cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Be glued to his wife with a bond that is unbreakable. That's the way it ought to be. That's God's plan and purpose, and that's what God will do in the lives of his children as they commit their marriages to him. Cleave to his wife with a strong glue, super glue. You can't break it. Well, cleave to what is good with a strong bond, a bond that cannot be broken. In other words, it's not enough merely to oppose what is evil, but also to support actively, enthusiastically, strongly what is good. God doesn't want us to be all negative. God wants us to be positive. We all know Christians who are against everything, but they don't ever seem to be for anything. Oh, they are very discerning in all the things to be against, but somehow they don't seem to understand all the things that they are supposed to be for. And this text tells us that a proper understanding of love involves loving things that are right to the extent that we are willing to commit to them, be bonded to them, support them. Those things that God calls good, we should call good, and we should encourage and support in this world. It's not enough to expose and denounce error. We must also identify and support what is true. It's not enough to withdraw from what is wrong. We must also make a commitment, a strong commitment, to what is right. It's not enough to simply be opposed to apostate Christianity and apostate churches. We need to be strongly committed to Bible-believing churches, to help a church, the church that the Lord brings us to help that church in its mission to uphold the truth of God, to be a pillar and ground of the truth. This is what we are to be doing. And this is all a part of what it means to love with an agape kind of love. Let your love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. But there's also the brotherhood priority of love. Not only a basic understanding of love in verse 9, but the brotherhood priority of love in verse 10, which says, "Be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love and honor giving preference to one another." One of these many one another exhortations that we find throughout the New Testament, a brotherly love. And here there are actually two words that are used for brotherly love so that we can be sure that we understand what the Holy Spirit is saying through the Apostle Paul. Kindly, affectionate, brotherly love. Those are the two words. Kindly, affectioned, a compound Greek word, philos storge. And brotherly love, another compound Greek word, philadelphia. And you're more familiar with the second one, I'm sure, because we've all heard of Philadelphia, brotherly love. Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. Well, philos means to love, and adelphos means brother. And so Philadelphia is a brotherly love, a love toward brothers. But the other word, philos storge, means philos, which means a warm affection. And storge is a kin person. It's a natural relationship, like a parent-child kind of relationship. It has the idea of kinship involved. In fact, that be kindly affectioned, it may be that the effort there is to identify the word kin. Be kindly affectioned, be affection toward your kin people. And that's what this word is, except in this context, it is identifying the people of God as your brothers and sisters, as your kin. They're your kin. We all know that there is a brotherly love that we have in families. In a sinful world, it is never perfect, and sometimes it's really very badly damaged, sometimes almost completely destroyed, depending upon the situation. But among most people, there is a kinship. Even your relatives that you, what should I say, that embarrass you, and that you don't like everything about them. When push comes to shove, when there's a need, you'll usually rally to their aid. Why? Because he's my brother. Because she's my sister. Because he's my brother-in-law, the knucklehead, but he's married to my sister. And because of that, I'm going to help him. I'm going to do for him more than I would do for a stranger. We seem to all understand that instinctively, that there is a higher level required when it comes to our relatives. What the Bible is suggesting is that there's a higher, even higher than that, level that is required when it comes to fellow brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. In other words, brotherly love takes a higher place, takes higher priority, even than love for those in the world. And there is a required love for those who are in the world, aren't there? We are commanded to love the unlovely. We are commanded to love the sinner. We are commanded to love like God our Heavenly Father loves, who causes His rain to fall on the just and the unjust alike. We are commanded even to love our enemies, as difficult as that is. And that very well may be that unsaved person who is opposing us and hating us because we are Christians. We do love them. We must love them. But there is a higher priority. We are required to love our brothers and sisters in Christ with a greater love, a more helpful love, a more energetic and active love, even than the love that we have toward others. Galatians 6:10 comes to mind. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. There's the two levels. We're not off the hook toward those who are outside the household of faith. We are required to be a good Samaritan toward those, aren't we? That was the whole issue in that parable of the good Samaritan. The lawyer asked Jesus, what is the great commandment? And Jesus said, number one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. Number two, love your neighbor as yourself. And the lawyer shot back a question, who's my neighbor? He was trying to wriggle out of his responsibility. Who's my neighbor that I'm required to love as myself? And Jesus told the story of the good Samaritan. And wound it up with a question, who then was neighbor to the man who fell among thieves? And the answer is, of course, the Samaritan was. And Jesus said, you go and do likewise. Now, we have a responsibility to all those who are in this world, to love them in a God-like love, in a Christ-like way. But Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. But especially, in other words, here's a prior claim. Here's a higher responsibility. Here's what comes first. Especially to those who are of the household of faith. And that's exactly what we're reading in our text in Romans 12:10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Here's what Martin Luther said in reference to Galatians 6:10. He said, when Christians deal with one another, this love must be of a special degree and more complete than when they deal with strangers and enemies. How do we deal with strangers and enemies? With love. Now you say, I'm really struggling because you just taught me that those things which are evil, I'm to hate with a holy hatred like God does. And now you're telling me that when it comes to enemies of mine and enemies of God, I'm to love them with a God-like love. And that is a struggle, isn't it? And the conclusion I have come to is that God can both love and hate the same person at the same time. And that's very difficult for us. But if we are going to learn to be like God, we will be able to do that. There is a side of us that will hate the sinner, and we find even many times a loathing for, we'll hate the sin, and many times we'll find a loathing for the sinner because of his sin, and yet we are commanded to also love him, to be kind to him, to help him. And it'll help us when we get to next week, but I'll insert it here, to be reminded that agape love is not primarily emotional, it is volitional. In other words, we can help a person, we can do them good, we can extend a helping hand, even if we have an emotional negative reaction to them, as oftentimes we do. That's not a predicate for what we do. We're not driven by our emotions. Sometimes our emotions are right, sometimes they're wrong, sometimes they're good, sometimes they're bad. Most of the time they're mixed. They're a mixture of some good and some bad, some right, some wrong, some part of us that is responding correctly and some part of us that is not. But emotions aside, we can do certain things. So if our enemy is hungry, we can feed them, whether we feel an emotional attachment toward them or not, can't we? It's a matter of acting properly, of obeying what we're supposed to do. But the family of God lays higher claim upon our good deeds, our actions, our help, our benevolence. So that's what it means to love. We love, first of all, with an agape love, a godlike love, which is loving without hypocrisy. It is abhorring what is evil with a pure hatred. It is clinging to what is good, supporting that which God says is good, recognizing that nothing in this world is perfect. There's no perfect good in this world, but nevertheless, those things that fall into the category of good are to be supported enthusiastically by the people of God. But then we are to love our brethren with a different love, not an agape love, but a Philadelphia love. A Philostorge type of love. A brotherly kindness, a brotherly affection, the kind that gives preference to one another. This is something for us to work on. And then thirdly, we come to that practical demonstration of love in verse 11. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. In other words, the things that God loves and that we cleave to, we commit ourselves to because they're right. It's God's work. It's God's word. It's God's business. It's God's outreach, God's gospel that is reaching out to the world. It is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the things that we are to commit ourselves to, how are we to do it? With great zeal, great energy, great enthusiasm. And this is a demonstration of our love for God and our love for the things that God loves. Not slothful in business. Not slow in business. Not procrastinating in business. Combines together the idea of haste and diligence. Diligently active and busy in regard to those things which are good. That's a demonstration of our love for God. In regard to zeal, be not lazy. Don't be lacking in zeal, enthusiasm, and intensity. Because that's the way that we ought to give ourselves to the Lord and to His work. That's the way we are to exercise our spiritual gifts that were listed, some of which prior to this expression of love and what it means. Fervent in spirit, which probably is another way of saying essentially the same thing. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit. That word fervent means to boil, to burn, to glow. In spirit, probably our spirit. Some think this means the Holy Spirit. And of course, it could mean the Holy Spirit who indwells all of God's children. And we ought to ask the Holy Spirit within us to stir us up to greater zeal and love. But probably it's the spirit of man that has been filled to overflowing, that is set aglow by the Spirit of God. For what? For serving the Lord. For supporting those things that are good. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That's how we show our love for Christ. That's how we show our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's how we show our love for the world, is being zealous and energetic in serving the Lord, because we are endeavoring to reach those who are outside of Christ with the gospel of Christ. We demonstrate our love for them by being fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And all of that helps explain what it means to love as God would have us love. This is love in shoe leather. This is what it looks like day by day. May God help us. Shall we pray? Well, Father, you have loved us with a perfect love, an infinite love. Lord, we have not loved you in return with a perfect love. Our love is incomplete. It's stumbling. It's feeble. But thank you, Lord, it is growing by your sanctifying work in our hearts. And it is becoming more complete and more mature and more knowledgeable, because you are working in the souls of your children and teaching us greater Christ-likeness as we learn more of you through your word. So, Lord, help us in those areas of our love that are failing and are shameful. We confess them to you. We confess our sin. We confess our selfishness, our self-centeredness, our sloth, our interest in things that are temporal rather than eternal, those things that are of no lasting value. Oh, Lord, forgive us and help us to show our love for you by showing our love for that which you love. Help us to show our love for others by being practically involved in their lives and in the ongoing work of the church and of the gospel of Christ. Help us, O Lord, to be set on fire with zeal for those things which are good, that we might demonstrate the kind of love that you had toward us, the kind of love that Jesus Christ showed toward us. Help us to reflect that to others, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.